Well, that's why we're here, because he lives. Because he lives. You know, we think about the world we find ourselves living in today. I was thinking of words to describe it, and there's many. But the one that seems to be, it just keeps coming and circling to me, it's not just to our day. The days in which Paul lived, in which Jesus Christ walked and talked and moved, and he was a real person. Jesus Christ was a real man living in a real world that suffered a real death at the hands of real men, and he was really buried. And if you stop the story right there, it's pretty sad, isn't it? There's still people today that are just as confused as they were then. I think that word maybe defines where we are, not only as a nation, as a world, is the sense of confusion. Satan is very, very adept at throwing things to confuse people. It's alarming the things that he can throw at. We're gathered here today. I'm hoping every one of you is here today because Jesus Christ rose from that real grave, and he's really risen. He's a savior because of that. There's no confusion about any of that. It's alarming the level of which we have fallen in this nation. I don't know if anybody kept track of this. I'll say it very briefly. It just, again, shows the level of confusion. I could read whatever you want to call it, a decree or whatever, but yesterday, the President of the United States declared this day, March 29th, the year 2024, as the Transgender Day of Visibility. That, my friends, is an all-time low. Are you kidding me? My Jesus rose on this day, of which we're commemorating, that saves people that are lost. That's the maximum of confusion. Is it not? But we want to cut all of that aside, and we want to pull the screen, and we want to make it big and bold. Jesus Christ, the real man, all God, living in a real world, suffering real punishment and real death at the hands of real men, was really executed, but he was not a victim. He chose to die for every single one of us. And he was really buried. And that right there, if I would have been present, I would have said, oh, it's like we lost. And that the really cool part is he rose from the dead 3 days later, just like the scripture said. That's victorious. Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I was going to go today, but I was thinking about what would be the best place to find a resurrection message. The first one. The first message, the first sermon given by none other than the one that literally denied that he knew Jesus Christ at all. Within a period of just a few hours, Peter, the one that was the spokesman. That was the one that Satan went after today. Make no mistakes today. Satan is very, very active. He's on fire to take away everything that Jesus Christ has done. He wants to take away your testimony if you're trying to live for Jesus Christ. He is actively engaged in trying to demote Jesus at every level. We're here today and we want to elevate. We want to celebrate. We want to bring glory to our dear Savior's name. From the front of the book, the Bible, to the end of the book, it all promotes Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Your book just falls open to Acts anyway, right? So, but isn't it appropriate? We've been in Acts for nearly, a year and a half now at this point? And no, we're not going to start back in chapter 2, but I want us to go to chapter 2 because I believe that Peter
gives us as powerful a sermon in regards to the resurrection of any. The whole book of Acts, its theme is the resurrection. Let's read verse 22. We'll begin there. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Let's begin there and get a grip, a feel for what Peter was speaking of. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up, Christ, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. May God add a special blessing to your reading of his word, and let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we're here because the magnificent, powerful, and amazing resurrection took place. It was not secret. It was not unknown. Father, may we see it even more clearly today. There are always those that deny the resurrection of Christ. That won't change. But Father, it means no less that it happened. Peter is speaking to a group that literally just a month and a half before had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. They knew he was killed. He knew he was buried. But they also knew that he had risen. Father, take these truths and may it expound and expand beyond these walls. May it go to the uttermost parts of the world. And Father, that you would be glorified, you would be honored, and ultimately, Father, you would gain everything necessary to receive those to come to you in Christ. We thank you for what the Holy Spirit will do even in these moments. We ask that he would teach us exclusively for these times to guide us in all truth, that we would be driven by the words that Jesus said to go out into all of the world and give the gospel to all men and women. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We praise your name. We lift you on high, looking to the Spirit to guide us as we love you more for the power you exhibited through the resurrection. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I would have to say that the power of the resurrection is truly amazing. It's become commonplace to us, even as Christians. It's so amazing that we've become used to it. It's true, isn't it? We should be meeting every single Sunday responding to the power of the resurrection. That's why we're here. If there was no resurrection, I've told you many times, you wouldn't find me in this place. You wouldn't find me behind this shield or the banner of Christianity, because there's no power. Christianity without the resurrection is dead. That was loud, but I wanted you to get it. Christianity has nothing to stand on without the resurrection. There's nothing there. There was a man
from Canada, a scientist that had two questions that he wanted religion to answer. Has anyone conquered death? And if he has, can he make a way for me to escape? I don't know that man personally, but I have good answers for him. Yes and yes. Do you know what? There's literally thousands and millions across this planet that don't know that is true. Satan has blinded their eyes. He has confused them. He has driven them on pursuits that have nothing to do with them being able to escape something that is looming in the front of us. Instead, I don't know how they know this, but in interviewing, I guess, teenagers, it is thought, or revealed, I guess, that teenagers think about death at least once every 5 minutes. And if it leads them to Jesus, bring it on. I remember giving a speech. Now, you wouldn't ever believe this, but when I was in high school, the worst thing that could happen to me was to get up in front of people. And you're saying, no, it's, somebody's invaded your body, right? But again, it just shows the fact that what I have is a gift. It's not something that comes from within, which even makes it more personal to me in the fact I know how little that I can do this. But I remember, as a junior high school, the worst class possible was speech. There was nothing worse for Larry Melhoff than speech. Give me math, give me physics, give me something that I can be alone and do a test and I'm good. But don't put me in the front of a room to talk to somebody. That's the worst. And you're just smiling because you can't even believe it's the same person. I wish I would have kept it. I don't have it anymore, but it was a speech that I gave. And this is the guy that his knees are knocking at the front of the... It was, that's just who I was. I couldn't do that. But I prepared a speech, and I don't know other than that the Spirit of God must have given me that ability, that sense of direction on that day. And I gave a speech as a junior in high school, standing before my English class about death. And I raised Jesus Christ as the only way to get through it. I don't know how I did that. It's all God, isn't it? And I remember, I don't know if it was a result of that, but there was a classmate that I have had. Her name was Vicky Felch. And Vicky contracted leukemia in junior year. And as a senior, she barely could walk across the stage to receive her diploma. As we had met as a class before the graduation ceremony, she came to me and she said, Larry, I can't tell you how much you have meant to me and how I have found Christ. Was it that day that somehow this knee-knocking junior couldn't get up in front of anyone and gave a gospel about Jesus Christ? That's what this is about. Because see, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, it's all for nothing. But he did. He did. He did. That's what Peter's sermon is all about. I think of even Paul. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Maybe this underscores the whole session we have here today, the power of resurrection. These verses have become very tender and dear to me because it literally defines for me, and hopefully for you as well, is the reason that Paul went on and the reason that I go on. The reason that I can give confidence to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, that I may know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That underscored everything that Paul did and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's still, looking back to the resurrection, is what allowed him to do that. Being more conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the whole foundation of all of that striving and pressing on is none other than the resurrection. The resurrection.
That was the first sermon preached in the church, given by the man that probably should have been literally disqualified. Slip into Peter's sandals for a moment. He's a fisherman. Jesus calls him to be a disciple, an apostle. Now, an apostle is only, as described in Acts chapter 1, we won't go there, but to be an apostle, you needed to actually literally see the resurrected Christ. Anybody using the word apostle today in what would they would see its definitive terms is not according to the scripture. Paul wrote in that capacity because he saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, you think about witnesses of the resurrection. Now, you'll notice the time frame in which Peter is giving this sermon, which I've just read a portion of it, was only about 45 days after Jesus Christ had risen. And about 40 of those days, shall we say, or that whole period, he was appearing in and out to believers. It appears that he didn't appear to just anyone. He appeared to those that believed in him. Witnesses. You notice Peter isn't trying to create evidence to show that Jesus rose from the dead. He just assumes that everyone knows it. In fact, look at the term that he uses in our text. He says in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Now, why does he use Jesus of Nazareth? That just hit me like a truck. Why does he do that? That would be, if you remember, probably you weren't at the cross, but if you had been, there was a sign that said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then underneath of it, total mockery. See, for us, we don't even see it. "King of the Jews." Those are oxymorons. If you're from Nazareth, even one of the disciples said as his brother came, "You won't believe it. I think we've met the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." And that, remember that brother he said? "Buddy, there's nothing good comes from Nazareth." That was almost a haunting title that Jesus would have had. And it wasn't Jesus Christ. See, for us again, we use Jesus for Jesus Christ almost fluidly. We don't see any difference. For a Jew, massive difference. You can say Jesus all you want all day long. In fact, if there's Jews even within this congregation right now, I can say Jesus all day long, and that walked on the earth. But don't you dare put Christ, the Messiah, together with Jesus. See, that's how big a deal that was. So did you see how Peter's addressing this? He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He's just a guy. He's from a really crummy town. Watch how he ties it together. He says, "A man approved of God among you." How do you know that? By miracles and wonders and signs. You see, if you followed Jesus around, you would have saw him cast demons out. You would have saw him walk on the water. You would have saw him calm the sea. You would have saw him calm the hearts. You would have saw him talk to the woman at the well about living water. And he told her without knowing how many husbands she had. You would have saw things in this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, that was amazing. Blow your mind kind of amazing. And his miracles approved him before men because he was approved of God. It says, "which God did by him in the midst of you." He was right in the middle of you. Now watch. "As you yourselves know." Now here we are in the year 2024. No one physically saw what Jesus did on earth. But history provides tremendous detail. In fact, did you see now in this sermon, no one refutes what Peter is saying. See, that to me is evidence for us today. If there was someone that could have refuted that Jesus rose from the dead, what a great place for it to happen would be right here, right now, saying, whoa, Peter, stop right now. You're lying. You apostles made this all up. You made this whole thing about this resurrection gizmo. No, enough. Not one word. That in itself, the absence of conflict or disagreement or dissension, makes the case even stronger. You guys know this. That would have been a perfect time to say, no, we don't. Yes, they did. They did know it. It was obvious. Him, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Whoa, those are heavy words. That's amazing. That's God's sovereignty and completely in control. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that God chose us. That's all that have accepted Christ in him before the foundation of the world. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like, oh, I cannot believe Adam and Eve. What more did I have to give them? I gave them a perfect garden. I gave them everything wonderful. I gave Adam a wife. It was wonderful, a family of Adam and Eve. It was perfect. Now what am I going to do? See, that's what makes God so special and so amazing is the fact there's nothing that he learns. He knows everything. There is no beginning. There is no end. He was before there was a beginning. It says in Genesis 1:1, before the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Before that moment and eternity before that, that your mind can't wrap around either, he was God. I am who I am. That really ticked off the Jews when Jesus said that. That was saying that he was God. Ah. Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was not on that cross because of what Judas Iscariot did. Now, you say, whoa, what are you saying here? That verse tells me right there that God put Jesus Christ on the cross because he loved us so much. That was the only way for justice to be satisfied. How do you have a just God deal with sin? It takes God to fix it. He's the one that accomplished it. It was in love. It was in full candor. Nothing left, nothing removed. Everything was complete because Jesus Christ died on that cross. Now, let's come back because it's bothering you. What do you mean it wasn't because Judas Iscariot betrayed him? Oh, Judas Iscariot is very responsible for his actions. But God had determined, as we said in Ephesians chapter 1, according to Paul's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that before the world began, he had chosen to save us by Christ. Jesus went on the cross not as a victim. He went on the cross knowingly and chose to be there. Let me show you something. Does this sound like a victim? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hold your place. We'll be right back. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Now, if you know your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. It's the hall of faith, if you will. Old Testament saints that believed for the Jesus they wouldn't have known about by name, but the one they saw as being predicted and promised by God in the Old Testament. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, it goes this way. Wherefore, because of that, seeing we also are compassed, surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he's the one that started it and ended it. Watch now. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Does that sound like a victim? That's not a victim. That's a focused, completed task that he saw the end of. The suffering was there. That was just as real as anything. I could spend the rest of our time together here today telling you about the agony of which my Savior suffered because of my sin. It's real. It's absolutely real. In fact, he quotes Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, as he in the darkness. Again, when's the last time at high noon, have you been in darkness for 3 hours? Jesus was. The whole world was. As he, with his arms spread in love, was taking the abuse, the incredible, incredible agonizing pain of a crucifixion. But worse than that, make no mistake, the worst thing that Jesus ever endured was the separation between he himself, God the Son, and God the Father for a 3-hour period, of which the sin of the world was laid on my Savior. My sin was there. Your sin was on that Savior. The sins that we don't even know about from someone that may not even have been born yet is on my Savior. And it was dark. I have no idea what that would be like when you, God the Son and God the Father, a Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, all three
One person, three personalities, and that for 3 hours, there's a separation. And he says, quoting Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing the answer, sin. Sin has separated man from God. And for those moments, those hours, which would have went on for what would seem like eternity, sin separated God the Son and God the Father. That is amazing. And he knew that, and he called it joy. Where is the victim in that? He chose that route. And I can only bow in humbleness and say, thank you, God. My heart is filled with thanksgiving when I think about a Savior that could have, at that moment when Judas betrayed him, he could have said, he could have. I've had it up to here. Here I got this guy, we've been running around for 3 years. He's seen who I am. He's watched me cast out demons. He's watched me do all of these works. He's seen that I'm not married to money. Judas was. There's a lot of people today that are. But he saw everything that Jesus did. And he still rejected Christ at a foundation level. Just like many people are doing today. There's people that know Jesus Christ and they're just turning and walking away. Jesus could have said, enough already. I give up on these clowns. That's enough. But what makes it really love? He didn't walk away. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Can you imagine that conversation in the garden? One-on-one with God the Father, God the Son, Jesus knowing what's going to happen. And he's literally in so much stress, so much agony that he is literally perspiring drops of blood. There's a condition for that. It's actually, I can't imagine that intensity. And again, did he break and run? No. Was he a victim? No. Because I don't want a God to be a victim. I want a God to be fully, completely, 100% sovereignly in charge, doing what needs to be done, surrounding us in love. But I'm still going to say, if Jesus would still be in that tomb, Satan would be on the throne. Satan has used death as his weapon for literally hundreds of years. It's the battle of all time, literally. It's death. You can see a boxing match or a whatever kind of match gauged and spoken of, advertised. The all-time event of all time forever, death versus Christ. Who's going to win? And you know what? That is the greatest confrontation that has ever, ever, ever been fought on this earth. If Jesus lost, I'm pretty sure none of you would be here. If you are, he just says, well, go home. Right? But he didn't. You see, death was trying to hold him in that grave. Satan was trying every possible imaginable way. There's been songs written about it. There's been all kinds of verses written about it. But literally, Satan could not let Jesus rise from the dead if he was going to remain in charge. I'm thinking, that rock was not rolled away for Jesus to get out, buddy. That rock was rolled away so we could see that Jesus had won. He was gone. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Death was left. See, death no longer is a stumbling block, an obstacle, an end. No, no. It's a gateway. Keep this in mind. It's a gateway to eternal life with my Savior. How different is that? How it had turned from a weapon into a gateway because Jesus conquered death. Now, there's something else within all of this that we don't even find in our text. It's almost understood. It's known, if you will, the fact of this. Let's, for a moment, and Paul actually talks about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What if there was no resurrection? Don't stay there too long, because it's just a thought, right? Because it's very depressing. We maybe talk about those in a moment, but if there's no resurrection, do you see how important today is as we celebrate? There's no hope. Thank you. That's exactly right. There is literally no hope. There's nothing. That's why Paul, in the last couple of weeks, we've been studying through Acts chapter 25, 26 with Festus and Agrippa, and even before that, Felix. Remember, he told him, he said, I'm being accused of, remember we had it on the board, insurrection and sectarianism, that is that he was a sect of the Nazarenes and he's trying to revolt. And then the last one was really a sin against God, that he was reviling or sacrileging the temple. And Paul cut through all of that. He said, none of that's true. There's no witnesses to any of that. And you know the really cool part? There is a lot of witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We'll talk about him in a moment. But literally, he said, this is what I'm on trial for. This is what they want my life for. This is what they want to kill me for, is for the promise that was given to the fathers in the scriptures. What is that? That's the promise of a Messiah that will be resurrected. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Fascinating passage of scripture. And it speaks of, there's a sobering part of this as well. When we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we think of Acts chapter 2, we think about resurrection from the standpoint of the believer. But there is a resurrection for those that have not trusted Christ. Daniel, in the prophecies that he's written, we'll just start in verse 1 of chapter 12. And we'll particularly look at verse 2. At the time shall Michael stand up, Michael the archangel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep, that is those that have died, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you go to John chapter 5 and verse 29, it talks about the resurrection that affects those unto life and those unto condemnation. This was Jesus' own words. That's sobering. There's not just the resurrection to life, there's the resurrection of condemnation, of damnation, the word used in King James in 5:29. All of those that have not trusted Christ as Savior, all of those that have refused to believe that Jesus Christ is risen, that's the only thing I could come up with. You must not agree that Jesus rose from the dead to cancel your sins, that you can accept him by faith. I can't think of any other reason or anything you could say, but you reject the resurrection. I'm here to say very clearly, if there is someone that does not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Because an unresurrected Jesus Christ can't save anyone. The whole Christianity hangs on this today. I mean, I may sound very serious and almost over the top, but I want it to be that way because this is what it all is. The whole victory is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whom God hath raised up, verse 24. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Whom God hath raised up. Boy, they're significant. I have it underlined in my Bible. I actually have it really underlined in my Bible because you know what? That's the key to me is the fact that if he hadn't raised him up, that means that his gift, if you will, and that is a gift that he's given to us to forgive me and forgive you of your sins through grace, by grace, through faith, it would tell me if he hadn't risen from the dead, then God didn't accept that as a perfect gift. He wasn't a fully complete innocent Passover lamb, which is a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus was. But he did. The fact that he rose him from the dead proves that the sacrifice was complete. That's great news. That's fantastic news. It's fantastic news. He raised him from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding a bit. This is actually a foregone conclusion that death was going to lose. You couldn't hold Jesus. It was already taken care of in the sense of having it accomplished. There's no question that it would happen. As we think about evidence, now there's another sermon or another chapter given, and that was where I was going to start today, was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gave that address. It's all about resurrection. If you want to be pumped up and you want to see the gospel in its closest and most condensed form, verse 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that. It talks very concisely about the whole gospel, which is actually pretty confined, pretty condensed.
It says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and then rose again according to the scriptures. That's it. That's the gospel. Don't take anything away from it. But I want to go to the fact of the witnesses. Now, Peter is only 45 days out. There's probably not one person in attendance at that feast of Pentecost. Now, where was that at, by the way? Remember? I'm not even going to have Laramie put it up there, but where was it? It was actually in the outer court of the temple that Peter gives this address, this sermon, if you will, the first sermon in regards to the church about the resurrected Jesus, who literally was just outside the walls of that temple that had been crucified 45 days earlier. There's no one that doesn't believe this happened. They were there, probably. But in the year 55 AD, which should have been about 25 years later, Paul mentioned some things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he mentions some evidences. We'll go through them very quickly, very quickly. There's about four of them, that describe evidentially the fact that Jesus is risen. One of them is almost so obvious we miss it. He starts in verse 1, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, he's speaking to the church at Corinth, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's what he delivered. That's what he literally unpacked, and they believed it. Now, right now, if I was going to ask, what is the evidence of Jesus Christ having risen from the dead? I can point right here to you guys today. The church across this world, doesn't matter, even in Mexico today, where Benny, his family is probably worshiping right now. They're gathered around the same risen Christ in Africa. Now, we may have a different, you know, the time frame around the planet. You understand what I'm saying. But we're there because of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. The very essence of the church being is witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is living within each one of us individually. The life that we live within ourselves is Christ. How does that old hymn go? He lives. How do you know that I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You're here today because Jesus Christ has risen, and with him having risen, he's literally living within you. There's an evidence, a witness in and of itself. Paul raises that. But he goes on to say that there are also witnesses. Look at this. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, verse 4. Then verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. That was kind of important, wasn't it? Now, again, have you even slipped? I didn't tell you to get out of Peter's sandals yet, did I? Get into them. How would have you felt as Jesus, it tells in one of the Gospels, after Peter denied him 3 times, and the last time he didn't even, how do I want to say it? Consent to the fact he knew who Jesus was, let alone that he was a follower of his. And then it says that Jesus looked to him. I can't imagine. I don't know if you've ever felt guilt, if you've ever felt remorse, regret. Boom-o, that's it. Because it says he went out and wept. I'll bet he wept. Talk about throw it to the hills. It's over. It's all done. I've blown it. I love that story, though. I think it's in John. Where did you read from today, Paul? What were you reading there?
In John.
Okay, well, anyway, there's one of the passages that reveals we're on the first of the week. That's why we're here, by the way, is because this is the day we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's the day for us to be encouraged, to be refueled. That's what it's for. It's to get pumped up to go through the rest of the week, right? That's what it's about. But it said that she was to go tell the disciples and Peter. See, there's that little bit because it says that as Jesus had prayed for Simon, remember that night? Simon's all huffy and not so humble, and he said, I'll take care of anything coming my way. I'm on your team, Jesus, and you can count on me. 3 denials later, wow. You know what he needed? He needed not only the prayers of Jesus Christ, he needed that little boost, that encouragement. And that's the one that was chosen to give the first sermon on the resurrection. Isn't that cool? That's the kind of forgiveness that you've experienced if you've trusted Christ. If you haven't, quickly, before the day's over,
bow before your Savior to be Jesus Christ and accept him for what he did for you. That forgiveness will make you clean and free. Free to be his servant. Our God's amazing. But these witnesses that's named, he appeared to Cephas. We already know how he's responded. Then of the 12, they're known as that group of 12. There's actually 11 that they would have appeared to. Judas Iscariot has went out and hung himself. Peter repented, and Judas just had remorse. It says that after that, verse 6, that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500. How many live in Sheridan? Is there 600, 700? I don't know. What is there? 700, 800? Does that sound right? Okay. Well, just imagine that. Two-thirds to three-quarters of the city of Sheridan would have seen Jesus on one occasion. I don't think that happened. Right? That's what I hear. I hear, oh, that Jesus, that's just a figment of your imagination. Really? It's going to be harder for you to prove that it didn't happen than it is for me to prove that it did happen. Just look at Jesus' impact on time. It's the only man that's ever walked the earth of which you have before Christ and after Christ. I think he was the climax. He's the continental divide. 500 at once. Now, he goes on to even this is 25 years after the fact. He said, at once, of whom the greater part remain under this. They're still alive, but some have died or fallen asleep. Just says it that way. After that, he was seen of James. Who? James, the half-brother of Jesus. Then of all the apostles. There's witnesses everywhere. And again, they could have written and said, that's totally nonsense. There's no rebuttals. There's no condemnations of any of that. But the one that I have not seen until literally this day, in the sense of the most amazing witness of all of this, are those ones that stated next. I like to point out the obvious stuff, right? 500. How are you going to refute 500 that saw him? How are you going to do that? How are you going to refute the fact that the apostles, the ones that walked for him for 3 years, and if he really, truly was dead, why would they have given their lives up? All they had to do was just turn away from the gospel and go ahead and say, yeah, that was all a farce, it was a lie, and go on to live. All of them died a death of a martyr. You don't do that for nothing. But there's one to me that's even more outrageous than that. And it's the one that wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. His name was Paul now, but he was Saul. Ah, it's starting to kick in now, isn't it? He would have been just like those Jews that hated him, that wanted to take his life, has been studying through Acts. But Paul, being Saul, let's call him Saul for a moment, was the one that traversed across this planet, making life as miserable as possible for anyone that trusted that Jesus. He hated that Jesus. Because the Christians were saying that was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the one that was fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. He hated that man, and he hated their followers. What would it take to convince him? Are you there? Can you think of someone that is so far away from Christ, you say there's no chance, and you say that quietly within yourself, because you know what? You know as well as I do. If Paul or Saul can be saved, anybody can be saved. He was on fire in a zealous way to eliminate and to get rid of any Christian and anything to do with Jesus Christ. Well, let's watch this now. You're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll move quickly. He says he was seen of James. I have to stop there for just a second. We can go back into the Gospels and we can see literally that the family of Jesus, this is the family, this is the half-brothers and sisters, because there was no full brother or sister, obviously, right? What did they think of Jesus? It says this. They didn't believe him. They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was, oh my goodness. And mom always backs him up. All the time, mom's there for Jesus. But they says it, they didn't trust him, didn't believe him. None of that. Now, I'm just here to say, it has to be that example, and I'm convinced that it's listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you go to the back of your Bible, there's a book there. There's a letter that was written by the half-brother of Jesus, and it's called James. And if your life right now, if it's kind of wordy and you really want to get down to the rubber meeting the road, read that book. He could cut it right down to that's the real deal. How did he get there? How did that unfold? The fact that literally, if your half-brother, Jesus, appeared to you after, whether he was at the crucifixion or not, I'm not sure, but I know his mother was. That would have been a sad evening, I'm convinced, as Mary would have went and unfolded and unloaded and saying, in weeping, I can't get there. She's watched her son, perfect, holy, righteous, blameless. That's the word we've been using in regards to Paul. And they crucified him. And then James, knowing that he was buried, and Jesus appeared to him. That would do it for me. And I'm sure that he just walked through the wall, and there's James. James, how's it going today? Speechless, wouldn't it be? That's the impression the resurrection should have on us as well. It's that overpowering. But let's keep going. James, the one that was Jesus' brother, that I'm sure was his change of heart, then all of the apostles, and last, look at this. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. And that I'm not meet, I shouldn't even be called an apostle, because it persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, so we believed. You cannot tell me that short of seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ, I'm speaking of Paul, Saul at that time, on the way to Damascus, dropped him to the knees in the middle of the day, the light that Jesus Christ was brighter than the noonday sun in the Middle East. It changed Saul forever. That, my friends, is all I need to know as I study that. You couldn't have changed Paul. Nobody could change Saul. The church was so fearful of him when he got saved in Jerusalem that God said, you can't be here. You need to move on. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to the Gentiles that probably don't know as much about you. The church right now will not believe you, dude. And Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, took a hold of Paul the apostle and completely changed him. There's not one man that I can think, especially traveling through Acts, during the time frame in which he lived, he affected more people than anyone I could possibly even imagine. And you could state names, maybe evangelists that have been very, very successful. I'll leave those to your own mind. No one has done as much for the cause of Christ, with the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write words of the epistles that we have 13 letters of which he wrote. And I'm still blown away by what God wrote through his pen. That man was changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection is more than I can even begin to explain to you today. But I'm hoping that I crack the door enough that you want to go into that room. You want to see all of the power, just as Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That is what pushes you forward. That is what pulls you all the way into being engaged for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what does it. That's what does it. While you're in 1 Corinthians, turn with it to verse 12. He proposes something, Paul does. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, and he goes through several things. There's no resurrection of the dead, and then Christ is not risen. Now, the word he used there is Christ. That's, for us, sometimes we just interchangeably use that. The Christhood of the Messiah. Now, think of this. If there was no resurrection, the Messiah couldn't have risen from the dead, whether it's Jesus or anyone else. It couldn't be. There's no resurrection. Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, couldn't have risen. The gospel is useless. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. All of the preaching is worthless. Yes, and we are found false witnesses. Even the apostles would be false witnesses. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet, that's the worst.
That's what I would have to tell you today if I say there's been new evidence found, and I believe, I'm standing on the promise that Jesus Christ is not risen. It's all been a sham. It's all been a fake. It's all been completely overblown. I have nothing for you. Just go home. And the really bad news is you're still in your sins. Ah! Back to our Canadian scientist friend. Did anybody beat death? And did he make a way for me to beat death? Yes and yes. What if it was no and no? There's a lot of people. This is where I want to get you personally involved now. There are a lot of people that do not know that the answers to those two questions are yes. They've been confused. They've been bewildered. They've been totally, and it's just like this wall that goes up. Satan is throwing things at us societally. There's so many things coming. That's the problem with the internet. That's the problem with all the communication devices we have today, is there's so much stuff coming at some point. You just say, oh, remember what Pilate said in front of Jesus? Jesus, he has the Son of God sitting in front of him. He has literally the truth, the life. And he says, bah, what's truth? I hear that from almost anyone today. Just in their eyes. The eye roll, right? Isn't that eye roll? It's kind of, Jesus is risen. Right? The eye roll. In that eye roll is a sense of confusion. I'm coming back to that. Confusion. Open the curtains. Let the gospel say what it is. It's so simple. Romans chapter 10. Let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to begin to, we're going to start moving, closing down, but let's go to, what did I just tell you to do? Oh, Romans chapter 10. There we go. Romans chapter 10. That's a short memory now. Romans 10. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. It just cuts right through it. Paul is writing to the church that he hasn't ever seen. He's never been there. But he says something in verse 10, 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not just Jesus now, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you see the importance of the resurrection? If you don't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you're not saved. Shall I say that louder? No, you don't need to. But in your mind, just receive that, right? Now, just because you believe that he rose from the dead doesn't mean you're saved. You must accept that by faith, that he chose to die for your sins and was risen from the dead. Just for you to say, yeah, history shows that this one guy, this dude, Jesus, I guess he rose from the dead. Whoop-de-doo. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. I don't need no Savior. See, that's where America is right now. And Satan wants, through procrastination or through any other mechanisms possible, is the fact that you don't need a Savior. He wins. Felix, remember him? He's the guy that just kind of kicked the can down the road. I'll get back to you on that, Paul. Go away. I don't want any more of you today. For 2 years, the Apostle Paul lived in his house. Think of that for a moment. How would you like to have the Apostle Paul living in your house? Do you think he maybe would say some things? Do you think he'd maybe live some things? And it was interesting. Felix's compromise was, I'm going to keep him in house arrest, but anybody can come and visit with Paul. And in the meantime, it tells us in the scripture, I'm not going to go there. We were there a couple weeks ago. Do you know what he's hoping for in all of this? Because Felix, the thing he worshipped more than anybody or anything was money. It says he hoped when he would call Paul into his presence that Paul, because remember, Felix is a smart guy. All of this revolved around the fact that Paul had brought a bunch of offerings from all over the world, along with representatives, ambassadors, could be a word I could use, to deliver this money, this offering, to the church at Jerusalem. This is where this whole thing blew up. So if you're a money hog, if you're a money worshiper, guess what you want to do? Oh, I got a connection going on here. Paul has access to money. So if I call him like 4 or 5 times and he stays under house arrest, I mean, he's going to get it. He calls a little quote-unquote prayer meeting and raises some funds and pays me off, and then I just tell him not to go Jerusalem route, just take the other route over there to Europe. No foul. It's all fair. It's all good. And Felix, just after 2 years, wanders off the page of history. Do you find Christ? I would say it's doubtful. Because for Paul to be living in your home for 2 years, and the first time you were convicted of your sins and you chose not to trust Christ, that is dangerous.
That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as those that received that message that we read today from Peter, they were pricked in their heart. It's almost like an acute pain. It was boom. That's what the Word of God is. It's sharp, right? Remember? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is sharp. It's alive. That's what we have in our possession. You know why it's alive? Because one of the things that happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it not only was proven by witnesses, and the death was conquered. That's the good news for you here today. Death is conquered. You no longer have to be victim to death. Death is no longer a weapon. It's a gateway. When God calls you home, it's a gateway. But there's something else that's really important, because this is the part, that's why I wouldn't be here. Because if God had not raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then that means all of the Old Testaments that pervade around proving, or saying, prophesying that Jesus raised from the dead is false. God's a liar. And if God's a liar, it's all... But it's not. Isaiah chapter 53, you write it down in your notes. It's a great, great passage to read. It's one, if you're a Jew and you're hearing my voice, probably not in this session, but on a podcast, who knows where? Who knows what God would have you gather up? Today, read Isaiah chapter 53. You will see a suffering servant that literally is spoken of as the Messiah. Psalm chapter 22, Psalm chapter 16 particularly, David is speaking about that corruption would not have the Messiah. Those are Old Testament scriptures that prove that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. And he did. If he hadn't, God would have been a liar. Death would not be conquered. The significance of the resurrection is more amazing the more that you contemplate it. It's another problem. Today, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior, the Scripture confidently tells you that you have within you, ruling your life, if you yield, the Holy Spirit. Every single one of you has the Holy Spirit living within you that's trusted Christ. That's fantastic news. I can't tell you how good that is, because that's when you really get in a pickle. He's right there beside you. In fact, we read in the Bible study, I think it was last Thursday night, wasn't it? In Romans chapter 8. When we can't, have you been so low that you can't pray for yourself and you don't even know what to pray? You just, I don't know. Been there, done that. You have too. I know you have, because I can see it in your eyes. I can feel it. Guess who's praying for you when you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit, with groanings unutterable. These are things that you couldn't even possibly even interpret, the sense of that he loves you so much, cares for you, and is guiding and directing you, that the Holy Spirit takes over when you can't. Now let's go to John chapter 7, verse 39. There's something here that wouldn't have happened. It's almost another witness, another evidence, if you will. John chapter 7, verse 39. Jesus Christ is involved in another session on earth, doing some real stuff with real people. It says in verse 37, we'll pick it up there, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's addressing Old Testament scriptures. Watch verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive. That happened at the Feast of Pentecost. At the same time that Peter is giving the first address on the power of resurrection, watch, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. How do you get glorified? You rise from the dead. Another great thing, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, not only would you be in your sins, but you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine that. How many times this Holy Spirit has saved me from being somewhere or doing something really stupid? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That's a great verse, isn't it? In the sense of that through any temptation, he gives you a way to escape it. Somewhere there's an escape route. Satan is hitting you with trials and temptations. God in his mercy and through the power of the Spirit is allowing you an escape route. Now, I have failed numerous times, more than I care to admit, and it's amazing when I look back. Where did I go wrong? I missed the exit that God had laid out for me. Take that, and you're good. It's like having a roadmap. It's like Siri actually getting you out of trouble, right? I remember, I don't know why, it just popped in my mind. So I'm in Kansas City. I was in the Beef Improvement Federation for a number of years, and that was kind of the focal point where you met. So I got to know that airport a little bit better. Isn't that a weird, anybody familiar with the Kansas City airport? That's a weird airport, that's all I got to say. It's in this circle, and I remember, I was here sometime not long ago. But finally, you know, it starts to make sense. But they had some construction going on, and I'm not a big city driver. ask anyone that knows me, okay? So I'm depending on who else but Siri. And Siri apparently wasn't aware of the construction either. I am so lost. It's amazing. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how I got out of there. I really don't. But it was amazing. She didn't know either. See, and I want a God that can take me where I need to go. I want a God that can direct me. I want a God that can take where I'm at. I'm in trouble. That literally is looking out for me. That can guide me to what's right. And his name is not Siri. Oh, there's so much. God's word was validated. Death was conquered. Jesus was exalted. In fact, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's take a quick look. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 begins, God, who at sundry, various times and in various placed manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how he spoke. That's how God in the Old Testament, he used the prophets to give them the message that were coming from him. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is the same Son when in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. He was there. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see, when Christ was resurrected, he was also exalted. We could go on to, actually in Hebrews, don't just stay there, I'm going to get back. Chapter 2, verse 14. This is a great verse. You should have this one in your, you need to have this one. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what the resurrection did. It conquered that. It conquered that. Maybe you're here today, and let's go back to Acts chapter 2. What shall we do? By seeing this Jesus is being resurrected. For them, it was putting it on the spot. For them now, those Jews that were gathered in that outer court of the temple on that day, listening to Peter, the one that had denied Christ, for the first time, possibly, verse 32, we're going to go right there, Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it says that this Jesus, now let's go back to verse 31, I'm sorry. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, speaking of David, he saw that in the Old Testament, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He was raised. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was the culmination, the climax of his message. He's saying that Jesus you crucified is in fact the Messiah, and you killed your Messiah. And they answered, what shall we do? Maybe you're the first time you've seen the fact that you're a sinner. You've maybe seen the Holy Spirit has pointed out to you that you are lost in sin. We've already read in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered and paid for your sins, that you will be saved. It seems so simple, but it's so hard. If you're one of those that hasn't submitted, that has not committed to Jesus Christ, it's just about like this battle. It's self against Jesus. That's what took place in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, it was Eve. No. It was self. Satan threw the doubt card out there, right? I don't think God really loves you. I mean, let's think about this. Eve, just hold with me for a minute. Yeah. He gave you this whole nice garden, but he withheld something from you. And anybody that truly loves you would never do something like that, right? He uses that on you every day. If he can get you to doubt God, his love, his sacrifice, all of that, you are one step closer to falling prey to what Eve fell to, and that is the power of self. Self, 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 self. And then it becomes that.
If you don't know Christ, it is literally self versus Jesus. I'm here to say, I hope self loses. Because ultimately, at the end, self does lose, and that's what Jesus was talking about. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto condemnation. There's an eternity gathering for one or the other. And Jesus is the only way to escape the resurrection of condemnation. But maybe you're here and you've trusted Christ. And this resurrection has been something you've clung to. It's something you've got saved by. But I'm here to say, we're going to go to the very last verse. It was one of my dad's favorite verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to say something. No, the scripture is going to say something that should just totally fire us up. The resurrection gives us, let's read the verse and then we'll talk about it briefly and then I'm going to let you get out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so much in chapter 15. I'll just tell you this much. You should be really happy that I did not choose to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, because we would be here for weeks. But we're not. We're going to close up on verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. But we're going to start in verse 55. This is what happened because of the resurrection. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now I have that circled. Every time you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Verse 58. Therefore, because the victory is ours through Christ, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Stand firm, no matter what comes at you, no matter how crazy things fall apart. Stand firm, because you're standing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else truly matters. Should I say that one more time? Or you got it? You got it. Yeah, that's good. One more time. Stand fast in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. You'll maybe have more months than money. You been there? Yes, you have. Yes, I have. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? But when you give it to God, somehow, I don't know how, I can turn around and go back and I say, I don't know how that worked, but God got us through it. Somehow he gets us through it. I'll just share this one quick story. This was the day that my faith really grew, and some of you have heard it before, but for me, it's even good to talk about. Isn't it amazing that the times in which you grew, it's so important for you to reiterate those. We were in Miles City. We had lost everything virtually. We had went from Livingston through high interest rates. My dad lost everything, and we're on the way, and that was when Genesis chapter 15 finally made sense. Get thee out of thy country to one I will show thee. Abram didn't get a map. He didn't get a distance. He didn't have a motel route. He didn't have Siri. He didn't have nothing. But he had God's word and says, just get and go. That's how that trip to Miles City went. We had talked to one guy who knew somebody that needed to have a ranch taken care of. And we were driving 400 miles east with all of our stuff. Are you there? Whoa. Things started to come alive. It was like, wow. And we get there and God works that stuff out. And then through that first year, there was another ranch that was actually part of the Bradshaw ranches. We had part of it, and Nora Bradshaw was the one we were working for, helping her ranch, and we were running our cows, you know, just by the month. And it was, God put it together. But there was another part came up for lease, and it was would have put the whole Bradshaw ranch together. And there was some people we met in church, and they needed some grass. And it just seemed like it was fitting together. And we prayed about it. So you're smiling. We're doing it the right way. And they said, that sounds great. So my father calls up and he calls, I can't remember, it was Mrs. Boatwright, Carol Boatwright, a widow. And the lease had come up and he says, we'll take that. And then it was like, could it fall apart faster? The people from church said, you know what, after thinking about that, ranch is kind of rough. In this, you know, and it was. It was a Badlands ranch. It was broken. It was on the Powder River. And they said, it's just not our deal. They were from over in Plevna Baker area. And I just think we're out. What do you do right now? Ah, right. We can't do this, right? We don't have the money to cut. I mean, this was the deal, right?
Christian people, this is the way it's supposed to work. And I tell Dad, I said, tell you what, just have them drop the cattle off. I'll take care of them. They don't have to worry about anything. I'll cover it. And so Dad's a little bit frantic, too. Sounds good. No avail. Nope, we're out. And this is where my faith grew, was on that morning. We're sitting at the Bradshaw house, and there's that little kind of a breakfast nook. You know how you got a counter that you can key off? How am I doing? Not very good. There's a breakfast counter, okay? And we're sitting there, and my dad says to me, he said, what are we going to do? And my response certainly was not from me, because I'm as scared as he is. And I said, Dad, I just know this. I know we prayed about it. I know we gave it to God. I know the people, which it doesn't matter what their name is, doesn't matter. I don't know what's up with that, but I just know it's God's going to work it out, because we've done what we're supposed to do. And did I have any more idea of how it would work out? Not a clue. But I turned around and looked back. I have no idea where the money came from, because I'll just tell you this. It was 1988. We had 1,000 cows on that ranch for 1 month, and there was no grass. It was all grasshoppers. The grasshoppers took 15 sections of country, and they just snipped it off because there was no green, and the wind blew it away. We were down to 35 cows on 57,000 acres of ranch. We took some cows to the feedlot to get them bred, and then they got BVD. How you doing? But I can turn around and go back, and I can say that at somehow, the money for that lease somewhere came, and Mrs. Boatwright was paid. And somehow, we just took one day at a time and kept moving. That's a story that I can tell to myself and say, I don't know how God did that, but I'm standing here knowing that he did do what he said he was going to do, and the Holy Spirit guided us through that journey. That's literally what the resurrection of Jesus Christ allows. I'm telling you to stand firm. When you're standing firm in the foundation of the resurrection of Christ, nothing else really literally matters, because your future is taken care of. Oh, there'll be problems. There'll be all kinds of instances that literally will help you grow. James chapter 1, that's a good chapter for you to read this afternoon. Count it all joy, brother, when you fall into various trials and temptations, for the working of your faith makes patience. But there's one more thing. I want you to stand firm. And then he goes on to say something. He says, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stand firm and get busy. That's what he's saying. He ends chapter 15 of the First Corinthians chapter 15 with the resurrection story, and he says two things. Therefore, stand firm and get busy for God. Isn't that what we need today? You know, it's so easy to get depressed. I read that decree, or whatever you want to call it, from Mr. Biden yesterday, and I was just, oh. But you know what? It should turn our lights on. We should even be more ready to show people the beauty and the wonder of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ that conquered sin forever. Let's just close it there with amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Isn't it amazing, Father, what you've done to us today? You've even refueled us. You've recharged us. You've re-energized us by the power of the word. It could have never happened, Father, because you prophesied before Christ was risen from the dead. You chose us in him, it said in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul penned before you created anything. That love has spread through countless eons of infinity that I can't even describe the amount of time, but your love has not been etched or diminished by one single iota. Father, we're here because Christ rose from the dead. With hallelujahs ringing from the rafters, we give you praise and honor and adoration. Now, Father, go with us. We're going to need strength. We're going to need encouragement. We're living in a world that's confused and all messed up. But Father, Paul relieves us with, therefore, stand firm and get busy for God. That's my prayer for myself and for these dear ones that are here today. Encompass them with your love. Give them encouragement. Energize them. Take them to a new level, Father, if they've never seen relationally with yourself because of what Christ has done for them. We leave it with you, thanking you for all you've accomplished. For it's in Christ's precious and holy name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.